And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Hello, everybody. Hi, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics. You know, I paused there because I'm starting to wonder whether I should open the program with something a little more snappy than just hello or greetings or something like that. I've actually been pondering that. There's got to be a great way. I would say hola, but you know, I don't understand Spanish, so that won't help. In fact, if you listen to this program long enough, you'd probably realize I don't understand English very well either. There's got to be something like welcome to the dojo or let's get ready to rumble, but that's I think that's copyrighted. I'll have to come up with something. But anyway, welcome everybody. Hands-On Apologetics, where the rubber of catechesis meets the road of everyday life. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful Dojo. And I'm Gary Machuda, your friendly sensei and host for the program. And happy Valentine's Day to everybody. We got a great show in store for you today. Lots of some interesting news, lots of items. We are going to have as our special guest after the first break, William Albrecht returns to the dojo. And you know, we love the early church fathers here at Hands-On Apologetics. And you know, every day we go through our early church father, who, by the way, is Saint Gregory of Nazianzus. And we've had William on Tuesday. Today we're going to talk about how the early church fathers understood suffering and the problem of evil. So that's going to be loads of fun and a very interesting topic. Not something that you run across every day. And of course, William is great. He's always fun to have on the show. And our Finding the Fallacy segment for today is called The Hasty Generalization. So we'll talk about that in a few seconds. And yes, the countdown has begun for the dojo to shut down here in the Midwest Command Center and fly out to sunny California, God willing, to the historic Sacred Heart Chapel, where on February 20th, I'm going to give a talk, Breaking the Bible Barrier. So anybody out there who loves apologetics, loves the Catholic faith, and wants to learn how to communicate Catholic truth scripturally in a way that's really effective, you got to make it out to Sacred Heart Chapel, February 20th, 7 p.m. No admittance. You could come free. I'm going to have all my books and CDs and also a freebie, as I've been mentioning. Where is that? The How to Wolfproof Your Kids. I'm going to give out free copies to whoever's there as long as supplies last. So love to see you guys. I feel like this is almost a family. We see each other every day and or at least you hear me every day. And it'd be great to put a face with some of the names on social media. Speaking of social media, quick shout out to those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. It's great to see you. Yes, lots of familiar names. Awesome. Lots of emojis flashing across the screen in appreciation. I appreciate it. And by the way, please keep me in your prayers. So have safe traveling mercy. Also, you can join the show. Maybe you have a question for William Albrecht. Give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And please be patient because sometimes I see calls come up on the screen and the conversation is just starting to wind down and then all of a sudden the call drops. And sometimes there's some really good topics on tap, but just try to be patient because we'll try to get to you if we can. Also, as always, if you have any questions that you'd like to ask, please email questions at handsonapologetics.com. That's questions at handsonapologetics.com. And it comes straight to the dojo mailbox. By the way, that's one of my two websites, handsonapologetics.com. Not only has all the show information, maybe, for example, there was an early church father that you only heard the part of it and you weren't sure who it was, you can go to Hands-On, click on shows, scroll down, you can find out what their Finding the Fallacy was, what the early church father was, who the guests were, and lots of other things, information about talks and things like that. Another website, by the way, is GaryMachuta.com, and that is that's where you can get CDs and books and all sorts of good stuff like that. But enough about me. Let's go to the news. I don't know if you've been following Catholic news, but February 13th, there was an announcement that Pope Francis is going to canonize Blessed John Henry Cardinal Newman and declare Cardinal Bezente venerable. This is awesome. Now, John Cardinal Newman, by the way, is a convert to the Catholic faith back in the early 1800s. He was Anglican. In fact, he was a Anglican luminary, and he started what's known as the Oxford Movement. And he wrote several seminal books that has produced converts ever since. I think probably one of the most influential books is his book on the development of doctrine. In fact, I know some people personally, like Dave Armstrong, great apologist, where once he read that book, it just turned his whole worldview around. So, yes, it's beautiful. He's going to be raised to sainthood. There was a miracle. Let's see. I want to get the information. It's really interesting. A woman whose name has not yet been made public was inspired to pray for the intercession of the cardinal after reportedly watching a film about him on EWTN. The mother had unstoppable internal bleeding, which threatened the life of her child in the womb. And she had long been a devotee of Blessed John Henry. And her prayer was answered directly through the explicit invocation of St. Cardinal, or I guess Blessed John Cardinal Newman's intercession. The bleeding stopped immediately, completely and permanently, and the child was born normally. So that's his miracle. And, you know, that underscores the importance of Catholic media, doesn't it? That our Lord can use Catholic media, because it was by watching that film that inspired this person to pray. And that ultimately led to, John Henry Cardinal Newman becoming the future Saint John Henry Cardinal Newman. Awesome stuff. Yeah. Praise. Thanks be to God. So let's move on to finding the fallacy. You know, it's time to sharpen our intellects, and the fallacy today is the hasty generalization. And this is when somebody makes a conclusion that isn't really logically justified by sufficient or unbiased evidence. Okay, usually it's done because they take unusually or insufficiently small sample and then kind of generalize it. Okay, so they may see one or two things happening, and then they generalize it into a conclusion that this is a general rule or something. This is very similar to another fallacy that we've talked about called a converse accident. One person wins the lotto, another person wins the lotto. That means everybody who wins a ticket wins the lotto, right? So that's insufficient evidence, right? It's taking an unusual thing and making it into a general rule. So that's hasty generalization. Okay, I think it's a pretty simple, straightforward thing to show. And it's also pretty easy to debunk just by shedding the light on the evidence that is contrary, right? Show all the people who bought lottery tickets and lost their money. And you'll find out, you know, that's more than sufficient to overturn the idea that whoever buys a ticket wins. All right, so that's hasty generalization, or finding the fallacy for today. Let's jump to the saints. We were talking about the future Saint John Henry Cardinal Newman. Now let's talk about Saint Gregory of Nazianzus, who was born roughly about 330 AD, died 389 AD. He's the second of the three great Cappadocian fathers, and he was very close friends with the other two, Saint Basil the Great, and also Basil's brother Gregory of Nyssa. What's funny about St. Gregory of Nazianzus was he wasn't born in Nazianzus. He actually was born in a town nearby Nazianzus. Like I said, roughly around 330 AD. His father was a convert, and after his conversion, he was actually made bishop of Nazianzus. And so he really should be called Gregory of Nazianzus. By the way, he was Gregory Jr. His father was also named Gregory. He was also great friends with Basil the Great. Now, Basil the Great, I'm going to quote from Jurgens. We always use Jurgens, Faith of the Early Church Fathers. He has a really nice article on this. Seldom has two friends been closer than Gregory and Basil. Yet they were not at all matched in temperament. Basil tended to be somewhat arrogant, fiery character, volatile. Well, Gregory was somehow more mild and gentle soul. The great patristic scholar Bardenhauer, remarks that Basil was the elm and Gregory was the vine that wrapped itself about the elm. The two friends, by the way, did quarrel occasionally. Basil wrote caustic letters, but Gregory's replies never backed down, never compromised, but he rarely got as severe as Basil did. He has a much more warm words and cold logic in reply. Now, that doesn't mean that Gregory wasn't pointed here and there, but he would prefer to persuade somebody rather than retaliate against somebody. And he wrote, quote, to Basil at one point, he quote, we don't have to agree, but if you will only be reasonable about it, there is no need for it to alter our love for each other. In other words, you know, put away the temper. Let's think clearly about this issue. And they were very, very good friends. And both of them were very magnanimous in that both Gregory of Nazianzus and Basil the Great both realized all the faults and failings of each other. But nevertheless, they remained great friends. And they had this rich friendship in spite of acknowledging all these differences. Let's see. Basil, by the way, they were students together, both Basil and Gregory, in Caesarea, Alexandria, and Athens. And eventually, Basil was appointed as bishop, but unfortunately, there was a falling out during the council. Apparently, there was some canonical problems, and he ended up his life not being bishop. He went into seclusion for prayer, and he died in 390s. That's Gregory of Nazianzus. Coming up on the other side of the break, William Albrecht.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Machuda speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back, everybody. Suffering. Suffering, what is it? Is it something that takes us away from God, that destroys our spiritual life? Suffering, is it a punishment from God? Why didn't God do away with suffering? Why didn't God do away with death? Well, to help us kind of work through that, and especially to tap into the minds of the early church fathers, we have our next guest, who our guest sensei, William Albrecht. He's a convert to the Catholic faith, and he's an international speaker and debater. He's participated in over 50 live and moderated debates. William runs a website dedicated to the early church fathers, which, by the way, you can access at www.patristicpillars.com. And that website has lots of unique translations, articles, commentaries, and debates on the fathers, and also includes some of his own debates. So if you want to check out some of William Albrecht's material, please type in patristicpillars.com and you will be there. William, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, long time no talk.
Yeah, I know. It seems like just a couple of days ago, though, doesn't it?
It seems like it, yeah. Always a pleasure to be on, Gary.
Well, yeah, and thank you so much for coming on. I really appreciate it. It's always great to have you in the dojo and show us some moves from the early church, right?
Oh, it's a lot of fun. We always have a great, great time, don't we?
Yes, absolutely. And, we haven't mentioned this in a while, but can you really quickly just give us a thumbnail sketch of your journey of the faith? Because, you've been on, but we haven't really talked about your journey into the Catholic Church that much.
Yeah, I was a Protestant for many, many years. I was a Protestant youth minister leader before I became Catholic. I started my conversion several years back now, and one of the things that really did help guide me to the truth of the ancient church, the ancient Catholic faith, was, interestingly enough, the early church fathers. When I began to study issues such as the Eucharist, the way the early church saw the Eucharist, the papacy, the canon of Scripture, all of these details that really just pointed me towards Catholicism, there really was no other way to go than converting to Catholicism. And, well, here I am. Several years later, I've dedicated my life to defending the faith.
Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, and by the way, we always mention this, but, this hands-on apologetics, I'm trying to encourage everybody to go out there and share Jesus, to love Jesus more and share him with whoever you can. And one beautiful thing about what God's called you to do is sometimes people are called to actually do public debates. And like I always say, I don't know anybody who has publicly debated as much as you.
Yeah, I do debate quite a bit. Yeah, I do.
Now I know you know German, and have you ever debated in German?
That's a great question. I have not. I have dialogues in German. I have translated works in English from German. Never debated. That is on my bucket list because I have debated in English and Spanish. So German is on my bucket list.
Wow.
Hopefully, maybe by next year I'll get one under my belt.
Yeah, I can't even imagine. Doing it as. I have trouble debating in English, some other language. But hey, let's switch gears though. But let's talk about that mystery of suffering. I love that topic suggestion because, I think the mystery, there's definitely a mystery there in that God didn't, God didn't cause suffering and death. Right. And
God
also didn't take away suffering and death, but he changed it. But that's kind of getting ahead of ourselves, isn't it?
That's correct. Yes. Yes. You're correct. And there's one particular reason why today's talk is so important is from what I have noticed, Gary, and I'm pretty sure you're probably going to fall into the same line, is what I've noticed is everybody in this life suffers. But sometimes, and unfortunately, sometimes suffering can really just drive you away from the faith, or it can drive you closer to the faith. And really, I've noticed that it's either one extreme or the other, really. And the other is a good extreme, driving you closer to Christ. And really, hopefully in today's show, we can dispel a little bit of the mysticism, if you will, around suffering. Because really, really, that is one of the main arguments brought up by non-Christians. Really, they've got a deep, deep problem, a deep issue with what the Scripture says about suffering.
Yeah, not only that, but I mean, there's even some religions who try to deny that suffering is real, that the material world is real. Of course, you have pagan Stoicism that taught that, suffering is the ultimate evil, so that the goal of life is not to suffer.
Yes. I mean, it just really goes, that mentality just doesn't just go against the Christian mindset. It would go against ancient Judaism and really conventional wisdom from everything we've read, ancient philosophers and what have you. It just goes against the common sense grain of what we know.
Okay, yeah. So tell us a little bit about suffering, the roots of it, and what does God do about it?
Yeah, let me start off first by, I always love delving into what the catechism says. People always ask, well, where can I read something that I can know is a good map towards what the church teaches? I always point them towards the catechism, and the catechism of the Catholic Church, it does touch upon suffering in a number of places. In one particular section, section 1503 to 1505, there's something very, very profound that each time I read it, it really reaches out and really grabs me. And it says, by his own passion, referring to Christ, of course, by his own passion and death, he gave new meaning to our suffering, which when united with his own can become a means of purification and of salvation for us and for others. So really, as you were talking about, Gary, really the suffering, when Christ came, when Christ gave his life for us, when he shed his precious blood on the cross, new meaning was given to suffering. Suffering and death, as it was known before, as you said, was basically put into the ground. It changed completely. And I think that is the important thing to remember, because even as Wisdom chapter 1, 13 says, this is such an important passage, and you touched upon it a little while ago. The passage says, you touched upon exactly what this says. It says, for God has not made death, neither has he pleasure in the destruction of the living. For he created all things that they might be. And as Genesis 50:20 says, you thought evil against me, but God turned it into good. So as we can see this, Gary, as you were talking about it, death and suffering, all of this that is part of the fallen nature, which is just part of fallen humanity, this is not meant to be part of our being. And when Christ came and he died on the cross, he gave new meaning to that. And I think that's a great point that you brought up.
Yeah, when I was writing my book, Making Sense of Mary, I saw this principle kind of come out in different ways. The same thing that you're saying. It's like with the fall of Adam and Eve, suffering and death become kind of like a weapon that the devil could wield against us, because through suffering, we could try to separate us from God. And death, it's being foreign to what God originally designed. But, Christ came not that we would stop suffering and we wouldn't die, but rather he transforms those very weapons of the devil into weapons of righteousness, right?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Very,
so when
very
we
true.
Suffer,
that's the language, yes.
Yeah, so when we suffer and die, those are the means for sanctification and glorification.
Yes, that's very true. And what a great point that you bring up there, because sanctification is something so, so important. And when the catechism talks about our purification, when it talks about all of that, that is right there. It is talking about our sanctification there. So it's so important that we realize that really we're called to take up our cross. We're not called to try to avoid suffering, because that mentality is, number one, it's not part of the ancient Judaic faith. And number two, it's not part of Christianity. And even if you read what the early church fathers say, contrary to the method of living that we're used to in our modern-day civilization, they embraced the suffering. They embraced it because they were ready. They were prepared for eternal glory, as they called it. They couldn't wait to be in the bosom of the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. And in fact, that brings up Colossians 1:24. I mean, that's a famous proof text. Yeah, why don't you walk us through that real quick?
Yeah, I love Colossians 1:24, Gary. It's such a beautiful passage. And here Paul is saying something that really, perhaps the language seems a bit shocking, but really it's the message of Christianity. Paul became a Christian, converted to Christianity, And as soon as he converted, he was on the road to martyrdom, suffering tortures, imprisonment, you know, just all sorts of trials and tribulations. And in Colossians, he says, I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. And the interesting part there, Gary, is when he says, I am now rejoicing, he's literally filled with grace and happiness and joy that his sufferings are being offered up. They're being offered up, and he knows that this is going to eventually be gone. It's temporal. He's eventually going to be in glory with his Lord and Savior. So he's embracing the tough, arduous life that he's going through at the moment because he knows there's something greater. There's a crown at the end of it. There's a light. And at the end of the tunnel, that light is the crown of salvation.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And notice how he links his suffering with Christ's affliction.
Yes. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing, really, because he's identifying with the suffering that God incarnate, our incarnate God, undertook. And that right there shows you just the incredible language. If you don't mind, I'd also like to read 2 Corinthians 4 briefly, if time permits.
We've got about 30 seconds.
Okay. I guess when we come back from the break, we can hop into that then.
Yeah. Yeah, but real quickly, we'll finish on Colossians 1. He's making up what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. William, that really shows that radical unity of Christ as head with his body, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And that is theology taught not just in Colossians, but in 1 Corinthians. The body of Christ is connected, and this body isn't separated when one dies and passes on to the afterlife. This connection, remember what Luke and Matthew say, those that died in Christ, they're living even more so than they were beforehand. The Greek word zao there, meaning they are living, they are alive. So the body of Christ, the way it is connected, the way we are shown in Revelation, how the choir of angels, of saints on earth and in heaven are connected on earth with each other in the body of Christ, is just amazing, I'd say.
Yes. Yeah. So when we suffer, the body suffers, so does the head, in a sense. You know, we're united with them. Very good. Hey, we're talking with our guest sensei today, William Albrecht, about suffering and death as viewed through the eyes of the early church fathers. Stay tuned, everybody. Don't want to miss it.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are talking with our guest sensei today, William Albrecht of PatristicPillars.com, and we're going through suffering and looking at suffering through the eyes of Christ and the early church. And William, you were just about to quote 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18.
Yes, yes. And 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18 really gets to the heart of what we're talking about. Let me go right into it. Here Paul says, "So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary. It is temporal. But what cannot be seen is eternal."
Mm. Wow. Yeah, so even though our outer nature is wasting away, in other words, we're suffering, bodily suffering.
Yes, and, bodily, yes.
And then you have that kind of interesting juxtaposition of, although our outside, you know, our bodies are suffering, our souls, our interior nature is being renewed. You know, it's growing.
Yeah, and that really, Gary, now that I'm reading it again, I think that really goes to the heart of what you were saying earlier when you spoke briefly when you talked about sanctification, because we know that sanctification is a process that continues throughout your life. And really, what is Paul saying here? Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So this is really a process, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. What a juxtaposition, too. I mean, I think in the popular mind, suffering is bad. Suffering is bad for
right.
you. And but for Christians, suffering brings us closer to Christ. You know, we unite ourselves with the suffering of Christ. And it's kind of like, you know, the suffering that you undergo when you're weightlifting. I know the audience doesn't know this, but I know, William, that you're a pretty pumped up kind of guy. You do a lot of weightlifting. And
yeah,
I'm sure there's a lot of suffering involved in lifting weights. But it's good suffering.
For sure. It's a good suffering, yes, because a good example, because afterwards I feel better. You know, I feel better.
Yeah.
I feel like I've exercised and I feel healthier. I feel better. All around. So yeah, there is suffering involved in that as well. Yes.
Yeah. Pain is weakness leaving the body.
So,
yes. So suffering, I guess, is, you know, sin and concupiscence, you know, being weakened through
yes.
suffering.
That's correct.
Righteousness.
Yeah. And really, really, we can see, you know, that message that really, that clear message, the biblical message of hope, the message of love through suffering, through carrying your cross, really, we can see all of that the culmination of the explanation in the book of Revelation. Because Revelation 2, John writing this on that island of Patmos tells us, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So this is so incredible what John is recounting. He's recounting this here. We're told straight out in the biblical text, there is going to be temptation. There is going to be suffering. There's going to be pain. There are going to be hardships and tribulations in this world. But be faithful, because what does Revelation 2 say? There is that crown that you will receive. And the crown of life isn't just the crown of regular life. That's the crown of eternal life. Suffering is temporal, like Paul tells us, but heavenly glory is eternal.
Yeah, Yeah, very good. Very good. What else does Revelation have to say about suffering?
Yeah, that's such a good question, Gary. You hop on over to Revelation 7:9. You read, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." What does this show you? This shows you that this great multitude, they've reached their crown. They've reached their glory. They're in white robes. They're already in heaven. So we can see they've suffered. The great multitude most likely even went through martyrdom. They're standing before the throne, before the Lamb. Remember, the Lamb is Christ, is God. Christ is God. So we can see here imagery that the faithful after death will indeed, they will receive that crown of life. And that's because Revelation 21 does tell us. 21:4 says, "He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true." And really, Gary, we can see all things being made new is symbolized, is presented to us right there in those people, the great multitude that are clothed in those pure white robes in heaven.
Yeah, yeah. Every time I read that passage, that he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, I think of Pope Benedict made a comment about that. That the meaning of that passage is that God is going to disclose his eternal plan, and so everybody can see every tear. You know, the reason behind every tear, and that it wasn't worthless. It wasn't. You know, meaningless, that everything fit towards this ultimate goal. And so there will be no more crying, because we'll understand that all the suffering that we went through, you know, how it fits into God's plan. Yeah, that's beautiful.
Yes, yeah. What a great point there, Gary. And really, really, one example that sometimes tends to be overlooked, or perhaps maybe because we give such great, great honor and veneration to her. I mean, I guess sometimes we may forget about Mary, but really, Mary suffered a great deal when she witnessed all of the pain, the torture, the beatings that her son went through. That, as a mother, I mean, we can't imagine at all, but that must have been something horrible to have really undergone, to have really witnessed. I mean, and that would make sense with, correct me if you think I'm wrong here, but what do you think? Luke 2:34 does say, when Simeon says, "And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of men in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." And then this is what really blows me away, Gary. Luke 2:35 says, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul," when talking to Mary, "to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." A sword will pierce your own soul. What do you think that's talking about, Gary?
Yeah, I believe the early church fathers saw that as being fulfilled in Mary at the foot of the cross, the sufferings she endured.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, yeah, very, very true. And even, I know we haven't, I don't want to jump way ahead into the fathers, but later when we talk about it, John of Damascus, when he comments on this very passage, he says himself, "This blessed Mary, who had been found worthy of gifts surpassing nature, did at the time of the passion suffer pain. When she saw him put to death as a criminal, her heart was torn apart." And that really gets to the heart of the issue, Gary, because sometimes we don't think about our Blessed Virgin Mother, but really, really, even the biblical text tells us, really, the amount of pain she must have gone through when she saw our incarnate God, she saw her son, that she was her whole world suffering before her very eyes.
Yeah, yeah. And that interior suffering, too, I think it's by the same early father. He points out that interior suffering was because she knew that her son was God, and that he was being treated like that by malefactors. And
yes,
I think that's
true.
Really powerful for us today, that I know a lot of Catholics, a lot of righteous Christians are suffering because we're seeing the world crumble around us in sin and death. And, you know, that sorrow is a good sorrow. That's the kind of sorrow that our Blessed Virgin Mary had at the foot of the cross. That she
that is correct, yes.
Knew what was righteous, yet she witnessed, you know, righteous people, you know, or in her terms, her son suffering, you know, through malefactors.
Yes. And that gets right to the heart of what we're talking about. The text says a sword will pierce even your own soul. There's no way, no amount of suffering that we can perhaps imagine that she went through when she saw her son. We know the way he was beaten, the way he was tortured and then crucified. It was horrible the way the Romans did the atrocious acts. It was terrible. So really, that suffering must have been immense. And we can read about it, and we really, really know that. Even Mary is a great example of somebody to look towards that persevered through the hardest of times, never once wavered, as the fathers say, never wavered in her faith ever. Because as we know, our Mary was immaculate, free from all stain of sin, never wavered, ever wavered in her faith in her son, Jesus Christ.
Right. And that also highlights another, I have the devotion to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. And it also, since Christ is both head and body, that, you know, he's both the head of the church and he also identifies himself with the church. You know, Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So she does she have her motherly concerns about Jesus on the cross, but in virtue of her union with Christ, she also has those same concerns about our suffering, doesn't she?
Absolutely, and that is particularly that is very biblical as well. Because what does Christ tell John? He tells him that this is your mother. She is the mother of the church. So that imagery right there, the way the early fathers saw, the way they were able to understand that kind of biblical theology, that ancient faith, that ancient tradition that was passed on to them, that right there is just, it's beautiful. It's great. It's beautiful. And even though suffering may be so hard and terrible, we can't imagine how horrible it is in some of those war-torn countries, the solace that we can find is in the fact that what does the Word of God, the historical Word of God, say? This is temporal. This is temporary. This will pass. But eternal glory, the crown God has for you, is eternal.
Absolutely. And we're talking with William Albrecht about suffering. And we went through some of the biblical foundations. On the other side of the break, we'll start talking about the early church fathers and how they understood.
If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you already know about Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. And if you're a fan of Hands-On Apologetics, then we have some exciting news for you. This February, Sensei Gary will be leaving the Apologetics Dojo in Michigan to visit the Virgin Most Powerful Radio World Headquarters in Covina, California. And if you'll be in Southern California this February, we have more exciting news for you. Not only will Gary be doing his live show from our Virgin Most Powerful Radio studio, but he will be giving a live presentation on February 20th at 7 p.m. right here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. That's Gary Machuda speaking live on the topic of Breaking the Bible Barrier, Why Catholic Appeals to the Bible Fail, and How to Make Them Successful. For more information, call 877-526-2151 or visit virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome, everyone. We're talking with our guest sensei, William Albrecht, about suffering, and we just went through all the biblical passages. In fact, starting in the Old Testament, William did a great job walking us through chronologically. And William, I think we've come up to time for the early church fathers. So,
yes, we have.
Let's start talking about the earliest of the early church fathers.
Yeah, I like to always go in, as you know, I like to always go in with St. Ignatius of Antioch. What a great great martyr of the faith. What a great witness to the early Christian faith. And if we really look at Ignatius, we can see that when he talks about suffering, he saw his suffering as really the ultimate manner of becoming a true follower, a true disciple of Christ, who truly suffered and died for our sins. Ignatius tells us, if I suffer, I shall become a freed man of Jesus Christ, and I shall arise free in him. And now I am learning, as one bound, to desire nothing. Fire and cross and packs of wild beasts, the wrenching of bones, the mangling of limbs, the grinding of my whole body, evil punishments of the devil, let these come upon me, only that I may attain Jesus Christ. Allow me to be an imitator of the suffering of my God. And really, Gary, we look at what Ignatius says. I know that the language to somebody, to a modern-day person, seems, even maybe to a medieval Christian, it would seem very shocking, if you will, very, very sincere, very deep. But Ignatius, all he really wanted was to suffer for his Lord and his Savior. He wanted to live a life as close to Christ as he could. And I think he's a great example of a mindset of the early, early church. And he's one of our very first martyrs, isn't he?
Yes. Yeah, he saw it as a mission. You know, it wasn't, I don't have a chance, you know, a choice or anything. He took it as a badge of honor that he gets to, like you said, imitate the sufferings of my God. Wow, that is so powerful.
Yes.
Not only that, but that's also a really early reference to the divinity of Christ outside the Bible.
Very, very early. That's probably around 110 AD. That's a very, very early reference to the deity of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, he's an apostolic father. Are there any other apostolic fathers that talk about suffering?
There sure are. We can hop on over to the Epistle of Barnabas, and I'm going to read it briefly. And it says, and this is another apostolic era writing, that since therefore he was about to be manifested and a suffer in the flesh, his suffering was foreshown. For man is earth in a suffering state. For the formation of Adam was from the face of the earth. The lambs are of goodly aspect, and similar to that, when they see him then coming, they may be amazed by the likeness of the lamb. Behold then the type of Jesus who was to suffer. But why is it that they place a wool in the midst of the thorns? It is a type of Jesus set before the view of the church. They place a wool among thorns, that any one of them who wishes to bear it away may find it necessary to suffer much, because a thorn is formidable and does obtain it only as a result of suffering. Thus also, says he, those who wish to behold me and lay hold of my kingdom must through tribulation and suffering obtain me. And the Epistle of Barnabas, this is an apostolic father, the end there where it says that through tribulation and suffering, that is quoting Acts chapter 4:22. And again, another witness that suffering was commonplace. Remember, we weren't, these individuals, these fathers tell us, we weren't meant to live a life of of peaches and cream and grapes being fed to you in your mouth and just relaxation and no suffering and no pain. We're meant to suffer throughout this life.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, just like an athlete, you know, you can't become a professional athlete by, you know, eating pizza and watching YouTube videos or something like that. You got to work out. You got to suffer, right?
Yeah. That's true. There's no way you're going to build that temple, that body that you want, that you want to feel good in, if you're just going to be sitting down and eating Cheetos all day long.
That's right. Yeah. So spiritually speaking, you know, you got to work out. And again, you know, that just flows right from the New Testament, doesn't it? That union of what we suffer in the body, you know, has spiritual benefits for the soul.
Yes. Yes. That is very, very true. And I'd like to hop on over I stole this from Gary. It's the best I've ever heard, to a part-time church father. When we say part-time for the listening audience, what we mean is these church fathers, they didn't end their lives in orthodoxy. They kind of strayed a bit, or in Tertullian's case, completely fell into heresy. So when we say part-time, they're not fully orthodox, but a lot of what they write is still very useful. And Origen tells us something so incredible. He says in his commentary in the Song of Songs, it was not a light, momentary affliction to everyone, but it was to Paul and the people like him, because they had the perfect loving affection of God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit poured into their hearts. And what is Origen talking about? He's talking about the whole life of suffering that Paul went through after he went through that conversion. After he became a Christian, he accepted a life of suffering, of pain, of tribulation, and that is exactly what Origen is talking about here, and it's what the early church recognized and spoke about all over their writings.
Yeah, 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 very good, very good. So, yeah, Origen, yeah, thank you for giving me a little citation there, you know, a little shout-out. I appreciate it.
That's great, yeah.
Origen. So right coming out of the Apostolic Fathers really early on, again, you have that same string of thought about how suffering isn't what separates you from God. It actually brings you closer to God. Yeah, who else do we have?
We've got the great Ambrose. As you know, I love Ambrose. I like Ambrose a lot. Ambrose, in his when his expositions in Psalm chapter 1, section 48, he says something we know very well, Gary. God wants all to be saved. Thus Solomon says, God did not make death. And here's the interesting part, Gary. Ambrose is quoting wisdom here, the passage we talked about earlier. He says, that's a great thing. Here we have the defense of the Deuterocanon as well. Those seven books. We have
it's a twofer.
Early fathers giving, yeah, that's a twofer. Yeah, the early fathers showing us that these books were always used as sacred scripture. Ambrose says, thus Solomon says, God did not make death, and he does not delight in the death of the living. He made the soul so that it would exist. He created the human beings to be incorruptible. And how so? Because he made them in his image. And I think that is beautiful, beautiful language.
Yeah, yeah, very good. And I think I remember why Ambrose is one of your favorites, by the way. It's because he's German. German.
He was German. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, he's from Germany. Yeah, so Ambrose, I identify with that part of him. And he's one of the early fathers that does talk at length on a lot of teachings that we hold near and dear to our faith. So I really, really love Ambrose.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So you keep having this thread of... if you compare your sufferings now to eternal glory, you know, the temporal sufferings, you know, in time is nothing compared to what awaits us, right? I mean, I keep hearing echoes of that over and over in the early church fathers.
Yes, yes. That was the way they spoke. That is what they understood. And even when we look at, here's the interesting point, Gary. If we look at the apostolic fathers, we can see this, and perhaps maybe somebody will object and say, well, look, these guys were, you know, they were on the run, they were going to die, you know, what else could they say? Well, really, even if we would have granted, which I'm not going to grant, if we look at the fathers, post-Nicene era, when, if you look, Constantine had already legalized Christianity, and the church wasn't under as much persecution as it was before, the message remains the same from the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, all the way into the Middle Ages, the embracing of suffering, realizing that that was the message of the cross. That golden chain of teaching goes all the way back to the Bible, and it goes all throughout the church era. So it never changes, regardless of what era we talk of the fathers in.
Right. Well, we have about 2 minutes. Why don't you pick one last father to finish your thought on?
Yeah, I'm going to hop on over to one of my favorites. I'm going to go with the great Ephraim of Syria. Ephraim of Syria, and I'm going to read it real quick. He's from the 4th century. He says, "Do not think that you are suffering more than others." That's a good one to think about. "Just as one living on earth cannot escape the air, so it is impossible for a person living in this world not to be tempted by afflictions and disease. Those occupied with the earthly from the earthly experience afflictions, whereas those aspiring towards spirituality about the spiritual suffer with the soul. However, the latter will be blessed because their fruit has been plentiful concerning God. If sadness has come, then we shall also await the approach of joy also." And then he speaks about the example of sailors at sea going through the tribulations. But the message is the same even in the great Ephraim. Sadness will come upon you, but await the approaching of joy. And that joy in Ephraim was eternal glory in heaven with our Lord.
Wow. Yeah, that's beautiful. Beautiful. Well, William, how can people get a hold of your stuff?
Yeah, people can go to www.patristicpillars.com. There they can find out all about upcoming debates, talks, translations that I've got that I'm working on. They can even find a link to my blog, which will link to my social media and really follow everything that I'm working on at the moment. And again, that's patristicpillars.com. Anybody interested?
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for coming on Hands-On Apologetics.
Gary, always a pleasure, my friend. Have a wonderful day.
Thanks. You too. And that is William Albrecht, everybody, working our way through scripture and history on the views of suffering. And hopefully that's been not only great for you to, you know, confront the world that thinks that suffering is an unmitigated evil, that that's not the Christian worldview. And hey, coming up next program, Friday, Dr. Brian Bradford's going to join us. I've been a friend of his for a little while, and he's going to talk to us about his doctoral dissertation, which is a fascinating topic about that some of the unique doctrines of Islam really didn't come from Islam. It came from some pre-Islamic Christian sects. So he's going to talk to us about these pre-Islamic roots of some of their doctrines. And also next week, we're going to be at the world headquarters of Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Can't wait to meet the gang there. So please keep us in your prayers. Share us on social media. And please, if you can, please donate. We appreciate your support financially. Coming up next, the Terry and Jesse Show. High Impact Catholic Talk Radio. Coming right at you. It's time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center. Turn off the lights here at the dojo. Hope you enjoyed the program. And everybody, thank you so much for listening. And I'll talk to you soon. Bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.